Please turn over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. As I was praying this afternoon about, you know, what I was supposed to share tonight, the Lord, it just suddenly there it was. I just saw this story. And I wasn't even thinking of this, but here it is. And we want to take a look at it because in this story, and it's the story of Gideon, God pointed some things out to me as a type of what you might call a parallel to what's happening in the church today. So we're going to pick this up in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now stop right there. It's really sad that as you read through the Old Testament, this seems to be a recurring theme. Verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over this happened. And finally, I guess you could say they came to their senses and began to cry unto the Lord. You know, in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. You know, it's really sad how that so many Christians seem to wait until everything's bad before they decide, maybe I should talk to God about this. Maybe I should pray. Maybe I should start going to church. Maybe, you know what? That's what's supposed to be all the time. You know, we're supposed to have an active lifestyle with God. But all too often that doesn't happen. So they cry out to God. And the Lord said, okay, I'll tell you what's going on. And he sends a prophet. And you know what's really sad? Is that the prophet shows up and says, you know, thus saith the Lord, here's everything I did for you, and then you turn on me. They shouldn't have needed a prophet to tell them this. You understand what I'm saying? They should have sat around and thought, you know what? We've been kind of naughty lately. You know, we've rebelled against God, against his word. I mean, think about everything he's done for us. Think about it. Brought us out of Egypt, so on and so forth. You know what? We should probably repent and go back to what he said to do at the beginning. No, they didn't do that. They had to have a prophet show up. This is what's happening in the body of Christ now. In the church, it's just like Israel. The church has compromised so much. To the point, not every single Christian, okay, but the church has compromised so much, a lot of Christians don't understand the compromise. They don't get it. said, what do you mean, you know, I'm not holy, I go to church? Well, yeah, well, what do you do in between church? They don't understand that consuming alcohol to get yourself a little tipsy, that's wrong. In Scripture, that is wrong. Totally wrong. They don't understand that using substances to alter, you know, your happy state of mind is wrong before God. They don't understand that you shouldn't be using certain types of language. They don't understand that you shouldn't be watching this and you shouldn't do... And when you say anything, they get upset. They get offended. Judge not lest you... Don't you judge me. You know, well, no, wait. God's already passed judgment. Do you understand that? God's already passed judgment. And when people stand before God, all he's going to have to do is open the Bible and read it to them. Said, you know, you've had this the whole time. And you knew. You've read it. Well, And you know what? He's got this great big, like, 3,000-inch TV in heaven. And he's going to hit play and show you when you were reading the very thing that he points out to you. Now, I don't really know that he's got a TV. I'm just using that to illustrate. And what I mean is this. We have no excuse. We cannot say, God, I didn't know. Because when we're born again, we have that conscience on the inside. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, you know, believers have a conscience. And that conscience convicts thoughts before they become actions. If you're a Christian and you got stuff going on in your head and there's no conviction, you have a seared conscience and you're on dangerous ground. So what's being described here in this story, the church is compromised as well. And that's why you have a lot of preachers nowadays in what you might call delivering that prophetic message of repent. Make it right. Live holy, the way God is described in Scripture. Don't take God, you know, lightly here. I mean, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge? Wisdom? And so, we have this responsibility that we kind of ignore. I mean, many Christians. And it doesn't go well. Well, these guys, Israel, what we're reading here, they ended up in bad straits. Now, if you pick this up in verse 11... And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Now, wait a second. Didn't the prophet just tell him why? Yeah. Folks, if there was a type and shadow of what's happening today, yeah, this is it. Christians can't figure out why the problems are problems. It's like, wait a second. Here's the word of the Lord. This is why stuff is happening. Well, he says, you know, if the Lord be the Lord, if he's with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, And he brought the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, this verse 19, what's interesting, what we read in verse 19, it's not like he's got a microwave and can do this. He's having to bake and mix and cook and he says, make ready a kid. I mean, he's having to, like, butcher an animal, all this. And so here the Lord is standing around just waiting for this, waiting for him to show up. Well, he finally gets the meal fixed and he brings it, verse 19, presented it. And verse 20, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, God shows up to Gideon. And he says, well, in verse 11, he shows up, and in verse 12, the first thing he says is, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. That is the first thing we need to remember every moment of our lives. Amen. The Lord is with thee. Every moment. No matter what is going on around us, no matter what happens in our house, outside our house, at work, at the grocery store, it doesn't matter. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. A lot of people complain about their jobs. You go, well, I'm the only Christian. Everybody around me cusses and talks about all their dirty stuff and all. You know what? The Lord is with you. Amen. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. All the time. If we would only remember that, I think our lives would be a whole lot better. And look at this next thing he says. You know, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Okay? Now, when you read through this, Gideon, he's basically saying, who are you kidding? You're calling me a mighty man of valor? Have you seen me? Are you joking? How can you call me a mighty man of valor? That's because, now listen, that's because God was not looking at Gideon through Gideon's eyes. He was looking at Gideon through his own eyes. And he saw in Gideon a potential Gideon did not know was there. That's why he said that, thou mighty man of valor. Now, every single one of us in this room, and every person watching this, everybody listening to this, there are too many of you to whom this ever applies, okay? There are too many of you. You know, you don't see yourself as a mighty child of God of valor. You just don't. Some of you see yourselves as losers. Some of you see yourselves as nothing. Some of you see yourselves as not being able to do anything at all. Some of you see yourselves as being failures. But you see, you're looking at how you perceive yourself. Trust me, God will never come to you and say, tell me about you. Tell me what I should think about you. No, instead, God wants to turn around and tell you what you should be thinking about you. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor. He was looking at the potential that was in Gideon. Now, I want you to think about this. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you know what potential is in you? Well, I don't know. I mean, I did. Hold on. What does the Bible say? What did God say to us in His Word? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? That is God's declaration over you. Christ in you. God's not looking at you in you. He's looking at Christ in you, the hope of glory. Said another way, relative to this, Christ in you, your hope of valor. Christ in you, your hope of success. Christ in you, your hope of victory. Christ in you, your hope of peace. Christ in you, your hope of everything that God has ever promised. Christ in you. This is what God sees. Well, Gideon, he just... when he talks about, why has all this stuff happened to us? He's ignoring what God said through the prophet. He's ignoring the word of the Lord. When we ignore the word of the Lord, we'll get caught up in woe is me. We'll get caught up in everything stinks, everything's lousy. I don't know how, I don't know when, we'll get caught up in all that. But if we refuse to forsake the word of the Lord, then the word of the Lord becomes a constant in our lives to work with us every single day. And I say it like this, you know, to give us the victory. In other words, to help us to see it the way God sees it, no matter what the circumstances. And so Gideon continues here. And in verse 14, when the Lord says, you know, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Now, and here's how God clarifies this. He doesn't just say, you just go and do the best you can. He's already said, I'm with you. I am with you. But now look at this. Verse 14, at the end of it, God tells him, you know, go in your might because I've sent you. I have sent you. God would not send him unless God knew that he was going to be able to do what, that Gideon was going to be able to do it. He said, I've sent you. First off, I'm with you. Second off, there's valor alive on the inside of you. I know your potential, so go because I'm the one that's sending you. You're not sending yourself. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Think of it this way. Whatever God wants you to do, God is sending you. And He's going to be with you, regardless. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, a preacher, man, I'm telling you what, he was going through some rough times. I won't go into all the details, but everything around him was crumbling. He wasn't in sin. It's just, it was just one thing after another. Well, anyhow, I was talking to him, and I said, well, you know, if you just spend, you know, more time praying in tongues, you know, God's going to let you know what He wants you to do. He said, Brother Jim, I'm telling you right now, I don't think I want to know what God wants me to do. Because so much stuff was, well, he was just, you know, frustrated. When he didn't really mean that. But God is saying, have not I sent you? That's the way it is for each one of us. God has sent us. Remember what Jesus said when he was praying, John 17. He said, as Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them. We're sent by God. We're not sent by our own. We're sent by God. And so, you know, Gideon, he's challenged with this. But God gave him a promise. And he said, I'll be with you. Look at this verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you. He's reminding him, I'll be with you. And you shall smite the Midians as one man. In other words, you're going to win this battle, but you're not going to win it just because of who you are. You're going to win it because I will be with you. I will be there with you. Guys, listen, when God sends you into a situation, trust me, He doesn't send you in just so He can stand back and laugh at you. No, He sends you to be with you. You know why? It's because He can't go by Himself. You say, well, what are you talking about? Okay. How is anybody going to hear the gospel if somebody doesn't preach? Do you understand what I'm saying? God's in heaven. We are down here. We are the body of Christ. So we're the ones that have the responsibility to be God's body here on earth. So he goes with us, anoints us, enables us, empowers us, and so on and so on, so that we then can do what he wants us to do for the kingdom to reach people. And here in this passage, you know, he tells him, that God tells Gideon, you know, I'm going to be with you, and that's why you're going to have victory. Well, then Gideon, that wasn't good enough for him. He says, well, give me a sign. Give me a sign. God says, all right. And Gideon says, look, just let me go off here for about 2-3 hours, fix a meal, and I'll bring it back. Not that God was hungry. But he said, Lord, the angel of the Lord, okay, I'll wait. So he brings the meal back. And then, to show his appreciation, verse 20, the angel of the Lord says, you know, put the meat, the unleavened cakes upon the rock, pour out the broth. And then the angel of the Lord, you know, he lifts his staff and touches the flesh, the unleavened cakes, and fire rises up out of the rock and consumes everything. And then the angel disappears. And then Gideon says, wow, I guess I've been in the presence of the Lord. How cool. Well, he thought he was going to die because of... Now, here's the thing. God says, I am with you. You are a mighty man of valor. Well, then how come all this, I will send you. You will have victory. I will be with you. Well, give me a sign. Fine, I'll give you a sign. Today, for us, if the Word of God isn't enough for us, what are we going to do? And do you know what? To this day, you have Christians out there asking God for a sign. Oh, God, give me a sign. Oh, God, give me a sign. You know what? You have a book of signs in your hand. It is the Word of God who cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So, if he says something, guess what? That's all you need. You don't need a sign. Oh, God, just let me see a, you know, a green monkey riding on a purple cow down the middle of my street at midnight. God's not going to do that. He's not going to mess up a monkey and a cow just for you. Come on. Oh, God, I want a sign, I want a sign, I want a sign. You know what? If that's how it is, then we don't deserve to be used by God. Because what we're saying is we don't trust His Word. What we're saying is, your Word isn't good enough. I need something in the natural to convince me this is real. You know, I've shared this before. I don't need to see a healing to know that healing is for today, because the Bible says so. All I need is the Word. This is something that the body of Christ has not been properly taught. You don't need to see a sign, a wonder, a miracle. I mean, as a believer now, all right, we shouldn't need that. We have the Word of God. The signs and wonders and the miracles, yeah, they make an impact on the lost. But we should be at the point to where the Word of God is good enough. I don't need to see a miracle. I don't need to see a sign. I don't need this. Because God says, whatever He says, that's it. That's just the way it is. Well, I want you to look at what happened beginning in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock and in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired, they asked, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. I like this response by Joash. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Okay, now, I don't know if you picked up on this. These guys are complaining because the altar of Baal and the grove were torn down, right? What was the prophet telling them before this? The prophet said, you guys have turned your backs on God. This is why all this stuff is happening. You're crying out to God for help, and he's telling you, you turned your back on him. And so these guys, when this happens and the altar is torn down, they're upset. They want to kill Gideon. Why? Because he's trying to help them. And they can't see that because, again, they are blinded to the compromise. And so today, you have Christians, ministers, standing up talking about all the LGBTQ, the woke stuff. I mean, it's wrong, it's sin, you know, scripture, blah, 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 on and on it goes. And then you've got Christians, you know, well, who are you to judge? Love is love, and God knows us, and God made us this way. And so, in other words, they come against the people who are trying to help them, who are trying to pull them out of the fire, as Jude writes. Well, it's interesting how that, when Gideon got this word, this instruction from God, the first thing he did, the very first thing he did, was purge his own house of compromise. The first thing he did, he tears down that altar of Baal, and he tears down the grove. Now, we want to see an outpouring, and we want to see revival. But before we can go out there and fight Midian, you understand the symbolism here? We're going to have to take a look at home, meaning our own lives. And we're going to have to purge ourselves of the altar of Baal and the groves. Not that we literally have that, but again, it's imagery, what I'm talking about. Those things that stand between us and God using us to the fullest for this outpouring and revival. Well, in Judges chapter 7, it says, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up, because he sent the word out, and he said, okay, we're going to go to war, we're going to win this thing, and so on and so forth. And he said, all the people with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now that means it started out with 32,000. All right, that sounds like a lot of people. And it is. But wait a second, are you telling me there were only 32,000 men available to help? Are you telling me that was the sum total of the entire male population over the 18 and over? Come on. No. A bunch of people stayed home. When that call went out, assemble together, we're going to win this thing, a bunch of people just stayed home. Now, he's got 10,000 people. And, you know, if you're Gideon, you got to be wondering, this ain't going good. And then the Lord says to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Right about then, I don't know, I would think I'd be saying, get thee behind me, Satan. There is no, we've only got 10,000. I'm not, I don't know what voice I'm hearing here. The Lord says, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So, he brought the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and sent the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, they start out with 32,000. And it goes from 32,000 down to 10,000. Then it goes from 10,000 down to 300. So let's see here. That means he's lost, what, 31,700 people, right? Mass exodus. Now, some of the 300, let's just think this through here. Some of the 300 that remained, I'm guessing they probably had some severe doubts about whether or not they could be successful. It's like, man, the Midianites, they've got like a bazillion people, and there's only 300 of us left. Like, what chance do we have? But, you know, Gideon said the Lord is with him, and, you know, they had that sign of the fleece and all this other. Well, here's the thing, though. The 300 were the remnant that God would use. The 300 were the remnant that God was going to be able to move through to bring about the victory. But now, here's what's interesting. Once that battle was won, the entire 32,000 and their families and all of Israel were part of the victory. All of them benefited. All of them rejoiced. All of them were so glad that this had happened. Everybody was happy. The 300 were happy. And I'm sure some of the 300 might have thought, you know, well, you folks didn't do much. I mean, you know, but hey, wait a second now. We are all Israel. We are all that nation that God has called. Everybody rejoiced. Everybody partook of the victory. And this is so important for us. Now here's where all this is leading, okay? There are people, let's put it like this, there are people in this church and other churches like this one that may doubt that they're qualified to be used of God in an outpouring and revival. Well, you know, Pastor Jim, he's a pastor, or, you know, whatever church is out there that, you know, you're hearing this and so on. There are too many that don't see themselves as being qualified, just like Gideon. Who am I? Well, see, let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Well, yeah. Pastor, I'm born again. Why, are you spirit-filled? Well, yeah, I'm spirit-filled. Guess what? You're qualified. But you might not be ready. You're qualified, but you're not ready. See, the 32,000 that showed up? You know, they brought their spears and their bows and arrows and their knives and whatever else. I mean, they're like, okay, here we are. They were qualified, but they weren't ready. And God knew that. And so he says, Gideon, you know, the ones that are afraid, just tell them to go home. And so 22,000, thank God, boom, they're out of there. They were qualified because they were willing, but the problem was they weren't ready because fear dominated their insides. And God said, I can't use you as long as you're like this. Because you just mess things up. So it wasn't that when the people showed up, they were qualified. They were qualified because they said, I will be there. But they weren't ready. Now here in this church, born again, spirit filled, you know what? You're qualified, but you may not be ready. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, being ready requires growing spiritually, mortifying the flesh, and conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. That's how you get ready. And we talk about, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Qualified, you know, you're born again, spirit filled, you're qualified. But it's the being ready part that makes the difference. Now let's think here about this. You know, if you're qualified, meaning born again and spirit filled, but, you know, you're just not pressing into God, you're not in sin, but you just aren't being, you're just not preparing yourself to be used by God to the fullest in an outpouring and revival. You know, as long as you don't turn from Jesus, you're going to make it to eternity with Him. You'll be there for all eternity. If that's you, if you are not pressing in there to prepare yourself for God to use you to the fullest, you know what? God knows that. And He knows His limitations when it comes to using you as much as He'd like to. Well, if that's you, and you're not really pressing in and working, you know, to be prepared for Him to use, and you're married, and your spouse is pressing into God to be a last days Gideon, please don't be a stumbling block to your spouse in their progress to God. Please don't. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You see, if your spouse wants to be one of the 300 and you're choosing to be one of the 31,700 to stay home, then at least give your spouse the time necessary to continue the preparation. Do not become a stumbling block. And along with that, if you're the one that's pressing into God to be one of the 300, to be a last days Gideon, and your spouse isn't, then you need to learn to manage your time with wisdom, and do not neglect fellowship with your spouse. In other words, it works both ways. But if your spouse is pressing in and you just aren't, you're just not spending time with God. You know, there's nothing I can do or anybody else can do to make you do that. It's just not going to happen. I could, you know, we could offer you $100 for every hour that you spend with God, and you know what? Some people still wouldn't do it. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying is, what I'm doing is, I, with you, right now here in this service, we're facing reality. The reality that some people, no matter what they hear, no matter what they read in the Bible, they flat out are not pressing in. They're not in sin. They're not rebelling against God. They're not, you know, they're just not in sin. They're just not pressing in. And it's been how many years? And they're still not? I don't know that they ever will. I don't know that it's ever going to happen. You're not going to lose your salvation, but I don't think it's ever going to happen. Now, it can if you want to. And if you really want to, and you have this idea that, well, I just can't, there's so much going on in my life. You know what? I'm sorry, doesn't cut it. Nope. Absolutely not. You cannot use that excuse with me. And you can't use it with God either. Because I know this. God will help you structure your time so that you can spend time in preparedness for outpouring and revival. But it's totally up to you. Totally up to you if you want this, if you really want it. Now, that brings up the question, you know, are you going to be a last days Gideon or not? Well, maybe you will, maybe you're not. I don't know, but this is totally up to you. But again, don't be a stumbling block to others. Don't, like in the marriage relationship, you know, don't expect your pressing in spouse to just give up whatever to satisfy what you want to do. That's terribly disrespectful to both your spouse and to God. And it can be the source of a lot of conflict in the home. But then likewise, there's one story I heard, man, this guy, he just basically ignored his family because all he wanted to do is pray and read the Bible and listen to sermons. And his wife would contact me and say, look, we got a problem here. And it was a problem because this guy was out of balance. Well, you can't be that. God will help you establish that balance. And you need to respect that time that your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, whatever's going on there, you need to respect that time and allow them to have that time with God. And don't go to them and tell them, here is how you will schedule your day to spend time with God. No, you don't do that. No. But there's a balance that can be found. But here's the thing. Just like when the 300 engaged the Midianites in battle, and they returned with the spoils, and I mean, you know, all the 32,000, all their families, all of Israel claimed that victory because they were all a part of the same nation. It's the same thing for us today. You know, as I was thinking about all this, the Lord reminded me of a song that we used to sing when I was growing up in church. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Every single one of us. Every single one of us are going to partake in the victory of the outpouring and the revival. All of us. All of us. And when we're there before God, we're not going to go around pointing fingers and saying, you didn't pray. You didn't read your Bible. I never saw you on your knees. No, it won't be like that. We're going to be rejoicing because of what happened while we were down here. And I understand, you know, there's a reward system and all that in heaven. But the thing is, we're not going to be all that worked up over the rewards. We're going to be happy. Happy that we're all together in glory with Jesus forever. So, yeah, we've got people who are going to be a part of the 31,700 who go home. But they were still a part of Israel. And those who aren't going to press in, doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. It just means they're not pressing in. But they're still a part of the body of Christ. And those of us who are the 300, we are going to engage in war. And we're going to see the outpouring, and we're going to see the revival, and we're going to bring the spoils of victory back to the entire congregation. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Now, I just encourage you, wherever you are in your walk with God, if you currently are a 31,700 person, give this some thought. And if you're currently a 300 person, keep on keeping on, keep pressing in. Praise God. Father, as a statement of faith, I say, I want to be more and more one of the 300 than ever before in my life. And Father, I don't know how everybody hearing this is reacting to it, but I say, everybody that's heard this, may they rethink their position if perchance they happen to be one of the 31,700. There's no condemnation, only encouragement. And I thank you, Father, that we all can be a part of the outpouring and revival. And Father, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.